Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Acts chapter 2, and we will be reading of the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 2, that's found on page 1056 in our Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 2, we'll be reading the first 12 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygium and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" And that's as far as reading, and our text is going to be found particularly in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. And may he add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean that we have the Holy Spirit living with us and living among us? Over the past few weeks, we have considered how as God's people, we are called temples of God. How is it that we are called temples of God? It's because God's Spirit, His presence by way of His Spirit, remains within us. We are His building, spiritual stones in this heavenly temple. He has made His dwelling place with us here on earth. But how does the presence of the Spirit change the church? How does it change us? What benefit do we have, or what further calling do we have because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us? So this morning we are going to consider this theme, that Jesus Christ pours out His Spirit on the church for the empowering of His people. Deuteronomy 16 ranks this feast that we read, the Feast of Weeks, as one of the top three feasts. There are three main feasts that the male members of the Jewish community, the Israelites, there are three feasts every year that the male members needed to be present in person at Jerusalem. So we find the Feast of Weeks as one of the top three, or Pentecost, as we find. So we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. It's these top three feasts that made it, that highlighted its significance. We're going to see the connection, particularly between the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and today the Feast of Weeks, as we call it, Pentecost. Last week with Passover, we saw that Passover is directly connected to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, Unleavened Bread is the feast that marks the beginning of Passover week. You have the week of Passover, and it brings to a conclusion with the Feast of First Fruits. And it's from the Feast of First Fruits, which is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we begin counting and come to Pentecost as we do today. In our first point, then, we are going to briefly consider the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, and what it came to signify in the land of Israel. The day of Pentecost, as it is called, or the Feast of Weeks, has a significant historical rooting, and its framework comes in understanding its connection to the other Old Testament feasts. Our passage begins in Acts chapter 1 by saying, when the day of Pentecost arrived, or literally, when the day of Pentecost was completed or fulfilled. Now, Pentecost, as a feast, is one that had been celebrated through many generations, and it started being celebrated when the Israelites arrived at the Promised Land. Leviticus 23, we read this, the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was found as a timing. There's a specific counting that would take place. You have the 50 days after the end of the Passover. So in order to keep these events clearly in our mind, remember that the counting begins as soon as the week of Passover is finished. You would have the Feast of First Fruits when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was the beginning of the counting. You would count you'd count 7 weeks plus one day, which is 50 days, and that would be the day, the moment, the Sunday in which we would celebrate Pentecost as we do today. It's an interesting fact to remember that in the Old Testament, reading in Ruth chapter 1, the time when Naomi and Ruth returned to the promised land, remember they were exiles living in a foreign land, and they were brought back to the promised land, and you know the specific time was the beginning of the barley harvest, which is in fact Pentecost. So when you have not only Naomi but Ruth being brought into the covenant circles, it happens on this day, the day of the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is one of the highly most celebrated feasts in the Old Testament ceremonies, along with Passover and the Feast of Booths. It was a harvest celebration. In order to grasp what it would be like, children, we could say it's very similar to our Thanksgiving feast. When we have Thanksgiving, what we do is we gather together as a church to celebrate the fact that God has provided for us both physically and spiritually. It's at the end of the harvest season. We celebrate that the crops have been gathered in. It's a feast that we have with family and friends. There is both a physical and a spiritual component. So it's very similar to what we do when we celebrate at Thanksgiving. And as I said before, it was a specific timing which linked it to the Feast of First Fruits. So when we begin to see how there is this connection between the Feast of First Fruits, which happens at the end of Passover, so Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, we looked at that last week, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, dies for the forgiveness of God's people. The people pass through the blood or under the blood, and when Jesus rises from the dead, his resurrection is on first fruits. The beginning, the very very beginning of a harvest would take place on the harvest, on the Feast of First Fruits. But then you jump forward 50 days, which is the end of the harvest, the full harvest being gathered, and that's why it brings to mind, what exactly does it mean for us as a church? What did Christ begin to do, or how is the ministry of Jesus Christ setting the stage with his resurrection, which is now brought to completion on this day, which is the Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost? It's when we remember that Jesus Christ, in his being raised from the dead on the third day, that his resurrection is called a first fruit. That what happened to Jesus Christ is going to be applied to the church, not only the church in Israel, but the church in the entire world, gathered from all people, as we're going to see in our third point. So now that we understand a little bit of the connection between the feasts of the Old Testament that sets the framework, the groundwork is laid for us, we move in our second point to look at the signs that are fulfilled here on Pentecost. So last week, Passover, we celebrated the death of the Passover lamb. Now, 50 days after Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, 50 days later, we are celebrating the full harvest. Now, in order to help us remember the timing, children, I know some of you are finished with school right now, but if your parents were to ask you, how many sides does a pentagon have? Hopefully you'd be able to say, well, a pentagon has five sides. So think, pentagon, 5, Pentecost, 50 days. So Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits, the initial gathering in of a glorified humanity. And the church now, 50 days later at Pentecost, is celebrating what Christ has purchased for us. The time of completion has arrived. The church is now gathered in our passage. The church where is transitioning from preparation to fulfillment. Our passage begins in verse 2, where they're all gathered together. The church was a few hundred in size at this specific time, but there was the numbering of the 12. Now, we saw this last week, as the last couple of weeks too. Even in the numbering of the 12, there was this betrayer, this deceitful one, Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus Christ, gone out and hung himself. And the church says that we need to fill this position of Judas. So they fill the position of Judas. We have these full 12 members, the 12 disciples, which represent the 12 tribes, which represents the Old Testament church, gathered in one place. And what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost is the church is going to radically, dramatically expand from the 12 Old Testament tribes, signified in the 12 disciples, to a group which encompasses people from the huge list that we find in verse 9 all the way through verse 11, describing people from all sorts of different languages and different areas. So the Old Testament shadow is here being carried into the New Testament by way of these disciples gathered in this upper room. The time of completion has come. Jesus said to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem. The gift, the power that my Father is going to give to you, I'm going to send to you there. So they're waiting, they're praying, they're filled with expectation, and suddenly it happens. The Spirit comes upon them. In verse 2, coming upon them, rushing upon them in power. And as I said before, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, there are signs and wonders, signs in heaven and signs on the earth. Earlier I said when we were reading the Ten Commandments that when you count from the time of the first, literally the first Passover, to when the Israelites received the law at Mount Sinai, it's 50 days. So on the timing of the first Pentecost, where are the Israelites? They're at Mount Sinai. What are they seeing? They're seeing a mountain filled with fire and winds, torrents, bursting stones apart. Why? Why is this consuming fire and terrible, crushing, destroying wind? Why are these things present on the Mount Sinai? It's because God is there. Because God has come down to meet with his people. Well, what signs do we find in our text? Well, in verses 2 and 3, we read this. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Notice it is a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It's not violent because nothing is being destroyed, but it's the sound. And then in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now, when we hear this, the sound as of a violent wind, we are reminded of the Spirit's work. What is the Spirit of work like? Jesus says the Spirit is like wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit. He is invisible to our human eyes. Just as you look outside today, you cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind as the trees bend and sway, as the grass blows. You can't see the Spirit, but you know he is present because of his effect, what he does. Specifically, John 3 verse 8 says this, you do not see the Spirit, but you know he is there. The wind blows where it wills. You can't restrain the Holy Spirit, just like you can't go outside and catch the wind to stop it. It blows where it wills. And then tongues of fire are tongues as of fire. When you think of fire, and you immediately think of the presence of God and the Shekinah glory cloud, which was a mixture of fire and cloud. Fire is a sign of holiness. Its presence cleanses, just as if you put metal into a fire, it burns off the dross, it makes things clean, it makes things pure, but it also consumes that which is wicked and unclean. Moses found this out in Exodus chapter 3. That's the burning bush. The Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, this bush that was on fire, but it didn't burn up because it was a supernatural fire in the presence of God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take off your sandals. You are standing on holy ground." So the disciples see and hear with their eyes they testify, and to their ears they testify that something significant is taking place. God's presence is being manifested on the earth, and there is a change. There's a third sign, because not only is there wind and fire, but there is speaking. Verse 4 says they begin to speak in other tongues. And as I mentioned earlier, when you look at verses 8 through 12, you have this list of different nations, different dialects, different languages that were present here in Jerusalem. Remember I said before that the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, that we're talking about today, was one of the three mandatory feasts that men, male representatives of every household had to be there. So the city of Jerusalem was jam-packed with people 50 days after Passover. And it's on that specific time, when it's filled with people from Jews from all over the world, the known world, that the Spirit comes down and these disciples go out and they start talking in all of the different languages, and the people are astonished. We're hearing the good news, the power, about the majesty of God in our own tongues and languages. There is a change that is taking place. What happened at the Tower of Babel is mankind was united in rebelling against God. So as a consequence of man's rebellion against God, God comes down and frustrates man by dividing them into tongues. He separates them so that they're not united in a common goal of wicked rebellion. What happens in our text is what took place at Babel, where people were separated, divided by different tongues and languages, is dramatically overcome. And there's a uniting, a gathering together. It doesn't matter what tongue or what tribe you come from. There's a uniting, a praising of God in all these wonderful works that God has done for us and revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Mankind is no longer divided. The church is no longer limited to one language. It goes out praising God in whatever language there is among men. Well, now that we understand these signs, we come to our final point, which is the consequence of this Holy Spirit's arrival. A Pentecost is a one-time event. And it has the ripple effect that travels and spreads and covers the entire world. There are lasting consequences which are evident in the church in the corporate sense, but also in the individual sense. Joel had prophesied in Joel 2 that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, that there's going to be a uniting of humanity in the reception of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be made prophets. It doesn't matter if they're male or female, Jew or Gentile, young or old. They're going to all be made prophets because the Holy Spirit is going to fill them and they're all going to prophesy. So what we find here after Pentecost is the church is no longer limited to one subset of humanity. As the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, male, female, young, old, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, it doesn't matter. The Spirit is given to them. And what Ezekiel saw is dead bones become living because the Spirit of God blows upon them and fills them. God is raising up an army for himself. The church is made up of people from every tribe, tongue, and language present on the face of this world. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. This just as an aside. Racism is completely destroyed because of Pentecost. our skin color doesn't disqualify from being members of the church. Right? The gospel is for you. And it doesn't matter what skin color. It doesn't matter where your grandparents or great-grandparents came from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. The church is for you, and you are for the church. There are no closed borders, no restriction, no lockdown on immigration within the church. The doors are wide open. If you have life, if you have breath in your lungs, the church is for you. But not only is there a change in who make up the church, there is a change in the direction of the church. Because in the Old Testament, the church was pulling people in. People could be added. You think of Ruth and Rahab, people gathered into the church. What happens after Pentecost is a fulfillment of what Jesus promised back in Acts 1 verse 4. You will be my witnesses. Now think Old Testament, bring them in, pulling them in. Jesus now says in Acts 1 verse 4, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. The church is no longer bringing in, the church is going out. The church is being sent. The next consequence, the consequence we find in our text is the church's witness is spread to the world. The Spirit graciously being sent and poured out on all flesh, drawing people, gathering them, and making them one. We sang this earlier from Psalm 67, and that's the hope that we sang of in Psalm 67, is that all people will praise you and the nations will sing for joy. Think of this. Psalm 67, written in the Old Testament, long before Jesus Christ came, and the psalmist is filled with the Spirit to identify the fact that all people, all nations, should hear and will praise God. It's Pentecost that makes this possible. In fact, it's Pentecost that makes Acts 2 verse 21 possible. If you have your Bibles open, Acts 2 verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter how you heard, where you were. Doesn't matter what tongue you speak, the color of your skin, where your forefathers are from. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's by the Spirit that the church goes out, preaches the gospel, being a faithful witness, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that Jesus Christ has commanded. So the consequence of the church being poured out is that the church becomes multi-ethnic. Worldwide gathering of God's people from every tribe, tongue, and language. And that includes us here today. That includes everyone who's listening at home. No matter where you're from, the Spirit unites you to Christ, and you are united to Christ's people. There's one more consequence, and that is that we have power. Jesus Christ said that the gift from my Father is going to be sent upon you, and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be filling you. This is 1 verse 8, where Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to do what? What does the Holy Spirit enable us to do? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit is to be something and to become something. The power of the Holy Spirit means that we are the light of the world. We are a witness. Light as a symbol of the presence of God, being the light of the world, means that wherever we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we represent God to the nations, to our neighbors. Being filled with the Spirit means that not only we are something, but it means we become something. Becoming something, being filled with the Holy Spirit, means that we are now anointed prophets, priests, and kings to become faithful prophets, priests, and kings. As prophets, we are enabled to carry the good news. As priests, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise. As kings, we battle against sin and wickedness in this world. And one day, We look forward to ruling with Christ. So the power we receive is to be salt and light and to become sanctified, holy, Spirit-filled, living decent and chaste lives. I said before, with the reading of God's law, the Holy Spirit takes the law and impresses it, inscribes it upon our hearts. So as I said, the Spirit enables us to be something and to become something. We are holy, therefore we become holy. And I hope the transition becomes abundantly clear. When you think of who we are as sons and daughters of the first man, Adam, we are sinners, and therefore we sin. We're born in sin, totally depraved, therefore we sin in our lives. Now, because we are Spirit-filled, filled with the power of God, we are holy, and we begin to live holy. It's because of our new identity that we begin to live differently. And that's why God gets the praise and glory for whatever we do and whatever we are. We are witnesses and we become holy because the Spirit has come and been poured out upon us and upon the church. To conclude, understanding the connection between Passover and Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, helps us understand the fulfillment that Jesus Christ brings. The Spirit has been poured out, the church is being gathered, and the church is going out. As our theme says, Jesus Christ pours out His Spirit on the church for the empowering of His people. So today, as we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit, remember it is a thanksgiving that we celebrate. Thankful not just for a physical harvest, but for a spiritual harvest. That the first fruit in Jesus Christ is now being gathered from all humanity. That as Jesus Christ is the perfect Israelite, we are now being united in Christ, sharing in His blessings. So let us be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's be who we are, which is this. Holy, Spirit-filled prophets, priests, and kings. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Holy Spirit and His mighty work in our hearts and lives. And we submit ourselves to You, acknowledging that we are by nature fallen, but by Your Spirit holy. We thank You, Lord, for Pentecost, for the pouring of the Spirit on the church. Help us to be faithful witnesses in this world. And help us bring You glory for whatever we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.